The scripture reading from this morning is from Matthew, one of our Gospels, chapter 13, verses 1 through 23, and it's broken up into two parts. This parable is probably one of the most familiar that we all have heard as youth, and it is appropriate today with the minister's sermon with the germination of seeds. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the lake. Great crowds gathered around him, that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. They sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart, that is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of the wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So ends the reading.
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we thank you for your presence among us here today. We thank you for the breeze. We hope that it reaches the pulpit so the pastor doesn't pass out. And I ask that you would bless my words, that through me you would speak, and that you would bless the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts and minds, that we might receive something that we need to hear today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know that many of you here are accomplished, prolific gardeners. It goes without saying. Many of you have 4-H and agriculture in your DNA. Others are seeking to cultivate your green thumbs as the local food movement and concerns for long-term sustainability become more and more urgent. I wonder then if listening closely to Jesus' parable of the sower doesn't make you cringe at least a little. I mean, quite honestly, what kind of a farmer spreads seeds so wastefully and carelessly? Not just in good soil, but over walking paths and rocks and thorns. I'm still a bit of a novice gardener myself, but I thought farmers were generally a bit more strategic than that. Carefully amending, composting, fertilizing the soil, planting in neat rows, rotating the crops. I mean, agriculture is a science, is it not? But this sower, it seems, acts arbitrarily, like some kind of a free-spirited mixed-medium artist. Or like the book publishers of the 80s, my early days in that industry, who were known to throw as many books up against the book-selling wall as possible and then wait to see how many would actually stick and sell through to live customers at bookstores. Well, I can tell you that by the 1990s, that book-selling strategy had not only fallen out of favor, but it had become the butt of inventory management jokes. It was foolish to think that people would buy a book, any flashy book, just because the publisher had produced hundreds of thousands of copies. Consequently, many units would wound up drastically reduced in price on bookstores' remainder tables, and many more had to be pulped altogether. Not unlike what seems to have happened to a pretty high percentage of this sower's seeds. But say this sower is neither a farmer nor a business person, but God. How might that economy change? What is the bottom line exactly? Is it necessary to scrimp and hoard seeds to be scattered only on the most promising ground? Or are there enough resources, enough love and care and possibilities available to take a chance on every single surface? Is throwing seeds in the riskiest of places exceptionally foolish or exquisitely hopeful? What if we exchange the soil metaphor for human hearts and souls? Those of us who at some point in our lives were thought to be beyond redemption, whether by our families or by merely by ourselves, we've got to be pretty happy that our God is an extravagant farmer who actively seeks to cultivate growth in all types of soil, hard, sandy, rocky, clay, you name it. It's all got potential. We've all got potential. God never, never, ever gives up on any one of us. No matter how inhospitable the conditions of our hearts might be, no matter how many spiritual rocks and thorns we may accumulate there, this is indeed good news. And yet this is not an invitation to intentionally challenge the grace, the patience, the power, and the creativity of God. If we truly seek to develop into mature, productive people of God, then at some point we must embrace our capacities as co-creators with God. We must share responsibility for the harvest. We must prepare our inner gardens for planting. If God works with the environments we provide, how might we assess and appropriately amend our soils for optimum long-term growth? Can we take a long, hard, honest look at our hearts and identify the obstructions? How did that stone get there? And what is it exactly? Is it a scar or a remnant from a difficult childhood that is calling out to us to be examined and broken down into more manageable pebbles? Look at the many layers of sediment it has developed over the years. Feel both its smooth edges and its sharp points. Think about the forces that have acted upon them, that have shaped them in this way. And what about those prickly thorns? What are they? Perhaps bitterness left over from a relationship or relationships gone sour? Do we inadvertently step on the spikes each day, prick our fingers and bleed? Do they actually hurt us more than the people with whom we are angry? How might we file them down or release them from our gardens altogether? And what about that crusty, impenetrable ground? When did the sun scorch and block us from receiving the nourishment we so desperately need? Harden our hearts and close our minds off to enriching new possibilities and ideas. Were our hopes and our dreams dashed, our trust broken one too many times? Did we finally don hard shells to guard against any possibility of additional failure or disappointment? Where exactly have all these defense mechanisms gotten us? How do our gardens grow? Do they grow? Might hope actually live in the rich mess of smelly manure we accumulate, along our earthly human journeys? And how do we gauge all of this anyway? It's not like our personal growth is as overt as, say, a bumper crop of strawberries. It's not as simple or as obvious as counting the number of berries on a plant or assessing their size, their taste, their juiciness. Would that it were. It's far more nuanced and subjective than that, isn't it? One place we might begin our assessment is in our very willingness to take responsibility for the nurture and care of our spiritual gardens. By way of example, there is a common phenomenon today that is the bane of many a minister's existence, and that is the consumer Christian. As the name suggests, consumer Christians spend a lot of time, shopping. They look for bargains, for bells and whistles, for the next shiny thing to hold their attention, if only for a little while, before it's off to the next new thing. But consumer Christianity is not just about being wowed or having a short attention span. It's about, of course, consuming. And consuming is actually somewhat of a passive activity. Think about it. Consuming involves accepting and using up products and services, perhaps rating them on Yelp or Amazon, but almost never actively participating in their growth, their care, and feeding. It's about blaming everything around us when something doesn't work for us personally, yet expecting them to flourish without our help. It's about walking into a room, let's say a sanctuary, perturbed at 10:25 a.m. and departing at 11:45, 11:30 if the preacher stays on schedule, which he won't today, and knowing that the dissatisfaction we continue to experience is surely the fault of the preacher, the music, or the person in the pew next to us. This is not at all to say that what happens in the church building on Sunday is not important. Clearly it is, very important. It's to say that all the thoughtful preaching, all the soulful singing, and all the personable pew partners in the world will struggle mightily and likely unsuccessfully to compensate for a garden that's been left untended or poorly tended by its inhabitant. Spiritual care and feeding begins at home between God and us. And so we must be mindful, we must take notice. Exactly what is the miracle grow that makes our hearts sing and our flowers bloom in vibrant colors? What encourages us to stretch and bend toward the sun's warmth? Can we pay attention, take note, then amend our soil with those very things? More poetry, more journaling, more music, more dance, more quilting, more art, more nature, more running, more fishing, more prayer. Whatever is life-giving and affirming to us adds up to more growth, more healing, more connection to God and to one another, and ultimately more abundant life. Now, some of my friends and colleagues would say that all of this, the stuff of self-care and personal salvation, is wasteful in the face of the immense suffering and injustice that exists in the world today and always has. That would be true if self-care and consumption were our sole objectives. But as we are more and more aware with every passing day, we are intricately connected. We cannot help but sense and be impacted by one another's anger or pain. And so we seek wholeness, not only for our own sakes, but for the health of our neighbors next door and around the world. As disciples of Jesus, we have a responsibility to heal and grow into our full potentials, so that we might be, in turn, equipped to offer care to the world around us. We can't do that well if we're thirsty, tripping over rocks, or stepping on pesky thorns in our own gardens. And in fact, we might inadvertently spread a few of those unwelcome calling cards into our neighbors' garden plots. And so I encourage us today to renew our cooperative partnerships with God, to set out the welcome mats in our hearts' gardens and our community's gardens, to bask in the sunshine of God's abundant, unconditional love and grace, to assess whatever debris exists and begin to work through it, But let us approach our projects not as onerous chores that lead only to autumn's falling leaves and winter's bitter cold. Let us approach them with the joy and celebration of spring and summer, knowing that growth and renewal lie right around the corner, and that the eternal gardener is good and kind, ever hopeful and creative, and wants nothing more than for each and every one of us and the world around us to thrive. Amen.